Isaiah, the 8th chapter, if you find that place, I'd love for you to be able to follow along in God's Word. I'm going to read from chapter number 8, beginning verse 1. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 1. Thank you again for being a part of our worship here today at Calvary. May God bless each of you. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll, we would think maybe of a scroll, and write in it with a man's pen concerning Meher Shalal Hashbaz. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Meher Shalal Hashbaz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. The Lord spake also unto me, saying, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah that go softly, and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. And he shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces, and give ear, all ye of far countries, gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say not ye a confederacy, or a conspiracy, to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, that is, a conspiracy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken, and be snared, and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? For the living, to the dead, to the law, and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it, hardly bestead, that is, beaten down and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven into darkness. Those two verses that end this chapter are verses that depict frustration and despair. And let's pray we'll ask God's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank You for each person, Lord, able to be out to the house of God tonight. We're conscious, Lord, some have traveled some few miles to be here tonight. And we ask, Lord, that You would bless them for their faithfulness, whether they traveled 10 or 15 or whether they traveled 5 or 5 blocks. We thank You for each person who's here tonight and ask, Lord, for Your safety and watch care as people go home tonight. Also, Lord, as this is the first day of the week and now we begin tomorrow the regular routine of a work week, we pray for Your guidance. We pray for Your presence. Would You sanctify our lives this week and help us to walk with You and to love You and to be useful in Your hands. Keep us from evil. Keep us pure. Help us to understand the importance of all of those things and the things that You have especially given us as a result of being in the house of God today, how You have spoken to us through the songs, through the messages, through the fellowship that we've enjoyed, in whatever way, Lord, You've tugged at our hearts, encouraged us, admonished us, whatever You've done here today in response to our presence, we ask, Lord, that You might gain the glory for it in this week and it might be reflected in our lives. The message to follow is a part of that. I pray, Lord, that You would sanctify both the listener and the speaker. Help us tonight, Lord, as we listen in to have open hearts, and free me, Lord, from the limitations that are always present in the weaknesses of the flesh. I pray these things now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Chapter 8, of course, is following chapter number 7. I'd like to show you the relationship between those two chapters because I think that really gives us the insight that we need tonight as we keep on looking at what the Lord is saying to Isaiah and through Isaiah. If you can remember back 2 weeks now, because last week we were doing something different, but if you can remember back to the last message, chapter number 7, you find the Lord instructing Isaiah to go to Ahaz. And remember, I pointed out to you that that was sort of the interest point in that, because Isaiah's ministry spanned the lives of four kings, starting with this man Uzziah, and then moving to Jotham, and then Ahaz, and finally to Hezekiah. But while you find four or five references, just technical references to the name Ahaz in the book of Isaiah, it's only in chapter 7 that we really have a record of the prophet's ministry specifically to him. Now he goes to this man Ahaz, and if you can remember the message there, I took the title of that, if you can turn the page or if you need to turn the page to look back at that. Verse number 13, he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also?" Isaiah goes to Ahaz. He delivers God's message to Ahaz, and Ahaz is resistant to that message. And that's why, finally, when Isaiah comes to him in that verse and he says, "You might weary men, you might test the patience of men, but are you going to weary the Lord also?" Because what's happened is God has told him what he wants him to do in response to this threat from Syria and Israel aligning themselves against him. He's told him, "I want you to rest and be quiet. I want you to trust in me. I don't want you to fret and worry over that. You have my promise that if you will look to me and trust me, I will stand by you." Ahaz isn't interested in that. The Lord gives him another opportunity, speaks again to him and says, "Ask a sign, ask it in the heaven above, ask it in the depths below, ask a sign to demonstrate my interest in you and my willingness to respond to you if you will respond to me." And Ahaz, remember, he says, "Oh no, I couldn't do that. That would be to tempt the Lord." And so he doesn't. And finally, it's as if not only God is frustrated, and God's patience is ready to wear out, but so is Isaiah. And he goes to him in that 13th verse and he says, "Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also?" It is a bruising, and I give that background again to point out that it is a bruising experience that he has, that is, that Isaiah has in ministering to Ahaz and in taking God's message to him. Now then, why does this relate to chapter 8? Because now God comes to his servant who himself has been wearied, who himself finds this privilege and opportunity to take his message, but to a man who is resistant, nevertheless finds that kind of perhaps a little discouraging, a little wearying. And now the Lord comes to speak in chapter 8, specifically to his prophet in order to reassure him. Let me show you how you notice this. Verse number 1, "Moreover, the Lord said unto me." So if you were going to underline, just take note mentally, or perhaps if you underline, "The Lord said unto me." See, this stands in contrast because whereas Isaiah has been taking God's message to other people, now the Lord is taking a time out. Let's have a time out. You've had this bruising encounter. You've been faithful. You've given my word to a man who is resistant. This is difficult to do. I want to encourage you. I want to reassure you. The Lord spoke to me. God speaking now in personal reassurance to his servant. You find the same wording if you underline again. Verse number 5, look at it. "The Lord spoke also to me," again saying. And in verse number 11, "For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying." Beloved, I entitle the message tonight, Sanctuary. I take that from a word, that very word is mentioned for us in verse number 14, "and he shall be for a sanctuary." I think it's a precious thing. I think it's a wonderful thing to know that when you live for God, whether you're a prophet, whether you're taking God's message, but you know, beloved, each of us really is called upon to serve God, and each of us is called to do God's bidding, and oftentimes that involves speaking for God. And it's not always easy to do that, especially as I mentioned this morning. You know, you are countering the culture. The culture is going one way for the most part. And here we are living as the light of the world and as the salt of the earth. And God, whether we are parents, whether we are Sunday school teachers, whether we are preachers, whether we, whatever it is, God is giving us the opportunity to live and speak for Him. And sometimes we meet resistance in that. The world is going one way, and sometimes you find that resistance in a man like Ahaz. And the Lord understands when we need that sanctuary, when we need that reassurance, when we need that comfort. And God is always with us. That is what He says in verse number 10. Do you notice that? For God is with us at the end of the verse. So that's what this chapter is about. This is God almost as if saying, hey, let's take a pause. Chapter 7, you went to this man, you faithfully proclaimed my word. It was not an easy experience. He was a man who was resistant. He was a man who would not yield, who would not listen. I understand that that's not easy to do. I want to speak words of encouragement to you now. I want to speak to you. I want to reassure you. And beloved, we all need that. So let's look to see what God chooses. Three areas, because you notice the repetition three times, three divisions in the chapter. Let's see what it is that God sees fit to reassure His servant concerning. Three things. Number one, to reassure His servant concerning His word. In the first four verses, we see that. You see, because as I have said already by way of introduction to this message tonight, that's what's going on in chapter 7. And if we were to look at that a little more closely, he comes to him, if you can turn back and look at chapter 7, and he says, all right, you're fearful. You see that in verse number 2, because in verse number 1, reason the king of Syria has lined up with Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel. And this alliance threatens you now down in Judah in the southern kingdom. And they go up to Jerusalem in the end of verse number 1 to war against it. And the Lord comes through His servant, and it was told the house of David, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and Ahaz and the rest of the people, their hearts were moved with fear. But the Lord said unto Isaiah, so He commissions him concerning His word. He says, here is my message that I want you to take to Ahaz and to the people of Judah. Go and meet Ahaz. Remember how I depicted this 2 weeks ago when we talked about it? He finds him perhaps inspecting the water sources of the city. Very much on his mind the fact that he may very shortly be under some sort of a military siege. Pondering this, concerned about this. And the Lord comes to him offering in grace to deal with this man, even though he's an evil man. And his message, verse number 4, say unto him, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of reason with Syria and of the son of Remaliah. And so basically he said, I just want you to trust in me. Give me an opportunity to demonstrate that I will show myself strong in your behalf if you will respond to me and if you will trust me. Well, we know that he doesn't do that. We know that he seeks the help of the king of Assyria against that alliance of Pekah and reason. And the Lord responds to him again. The Lord extends his grace again. And it says in verse number 10 of chapter 7, moreover, the Lord spake unto Ahaz again through, of course, Isaiah. And again, Isaiah goes to take God's word. Ask a sign. And you are already summarized, Isaiah. Ahaz says in verse number 12, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And that's when finally Isaiah himself loses a little bit of his composure. You're going to weary men, that's one thing. But are you going to weary God also? And God comes to his servant now. I want you to notice what's involved in this, because he says, take, verse number 1, a great scroll. Notice what goes on here. And what I want you to do is, with a man's pen, I want you to write this name, Meher Shalal Hashbaz. And the Lord goes on to explain, and there are witnesses involved in this, Uriah the priest, Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah, and he understands what this is going to be. And so he goes to the prophetess. This is undoubtedly a reference to Isaiah's wife, whether she is called a prophetess simply because she is the wife of a prophet. You know, sometimes maybe someone would go to the pastor's wife and call her Mrs. Pastor. That would be sort of a way to understand this. Or whether because she herself has a prophetic gift. We really don't know. But it's clear enough that she is Isaiah's wife. And so she bears a son, and the Lord says, now, this name I had you write, Meher Shalal Hashbaz. That's what I want you to name your son. Now, here's a little piece of Bible trivia for you. So far as I know, that is the longest personal name given to anyone in the Bible. That's a mouthful. I don't know if you'd name your kids supercalifragilisticexpialidocious, but this is about as bad. Meher Shelel Hashbaz. Of course, you and I are not Hebrew speakers, and we don't necessarily catch the significance of it, but it is a phrase that has a meaning to it. Quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. You say, why in the world would you name your kid that? Well, the answer to that is very simple. Isaiah tells us that in verse 18 of this chapter. If you look forward, we read that verse. But he says this. He understands the significance. He says, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs. And I mentioned this to you before. His other son's name supported the one theme in the book, and this son's name supports the other theme in the book that we've talked about, chapters 1 through 39 and chapters 40 through 66. But what is the particular significance of this phrase? Well, Meher Shelel Hashbaz, when it says quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil, is almost like a battle cry. So if you can picture the Assyrians, whom the Lord is going to bring in judgment, you can picture those soldiers as they try to encourage each other in battle. They would shout back to each other, back and forth, quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. It's almost like cheerleaders would try to encourage a team. These soldiers would say this to each other. And the whole thing that it was meant to reflect is that God, in fact, was going to bring this judgment to pass. These Assyrian soldiers who would be saying this one to another would be coming to do God's bidding and to be the instruments of His judgment. Well, what's so interesting about this is that God has offered through Isaiah to Ahaz a sign. And he rejects that. And God says in verse 14 of chapter 7, well, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. And we talked about that last time, that's a reference to Emmanuel. That's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the similarities here are striking because, do you notice in verse 15, it says, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. In other words, the birth of this child is meant to underscore, and of course we recognize the first one is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, but this is meant to underscore the fact, Meher Shelel Hashbaz. He offers to Ahaz a sign, now he gives to his prophet a sign of the same thing. It's basically as if to say to him, look, I want you to know, and in the name of this child, I want you to know, Ahaz may have rejected, he may not have listened to your message, but I do this to reassure you, what you prophesied to that man and what you said concerning the fact that this alliance will not continue, that it will simply not continue. Look at chapter 8, verse 4. For before the child shall have knowledge, this is Meher Shelel Hashbaz, for before this child shall have knowledge to cry my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria, Damascus is Syria, Samaria is the northern kingdom of Israel, shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. Well, this is maybe a little complicated to us, but if you can follow this and you can put this all together, the whole thing is, in chapter 7, God promised a child who was to be a sign. That's not going to be fulfilled until Jesus comes, but now to his prophet, as he gets ready to reassure him, this man who has taken this message to Ahaz, and Ahaz has rejected it, and he comes to his prophet and he says, well, they may not listen to you. They may doubt. They may think, but I want you to understand something, and that is this, my word cannot fail. You will not be disappointed. Beloved, I say this because I find encouragement in this. I think it is difficult. I'm sure many people here tonight have had this experience where you sometimes feel very alone. You sometimes feel that you grow weary in this task of countering the culture, even countering the culture with compassion, because you're constantly dealing with people and you're feeling alone and you're trying to witness to them. You're trying to tell them what God's values are, what God's answers are, and they're not listening. Sometimes Christian people aren't even listening to what you're trying to tell them. And it can become discouraging. It can become wearying. And you begin to wonder, am I the only one who believes this anymore? These people are reacting to me like, oh, come on. You know, that went out with the oil lamp and with the horse and buggy. You still believe that way? I mean, there are times that God knows that we become discouraged over this, and he comes to us with this reassurance, just as he says, you know, you're going to have a son. I want you to name him Meher Shalal Hashbaz. He'll be for a sign that I intend to bring this to pass exactly as I have promised. My word cannot fail. You won't be disappointed. You know, in our country, we're familiar with Lewis and Clark, and, of course, their expedition and their exploits are legendary in our country. I'm not much of an expert on it, but I think that Canada has someone who's kind of the counterpart to that. His name would be Sir Alexander Mackenzie. And he was an early fur trader and explorer in a similar way to the way Lewis and Clark. It's a similar kind of a thing, but he also accomplished a wonderful and a very magnificent feat. The year was 1793. That's actually 11 years before Lewis and Clark. And he set out on an expedition across Canada from Fort Chipewyan and located the Pacific Ocean. And so, you know, that's very important, and he is noteworthy and famous in Canada just as Lewis and Clark are in our country because of that expedition and what he accomplished in this. But what may not be remembered and what may not be known about the story is this. That was 1793 that he was successful in accomplishing that. But 4 years earlier, in 1789, he led another expedition, and it was a major setback and a major disappointment. They set out. What they were trying to do was to find a water route to the Pacific. All this sounds, you know, to us today, because we're very familiar with it. But back then, you can imagine. And so they found this river, and just this big river, were assured that this had to be what they were looking for, and they doggedly and determinedly made their way up this river with so much effort required and danger in the process. But ultimately, you know, it didn't end up emptying into the Pacific Ocean. It ended up emptying into the Arctic Ocean. That was a big disappointment. But 4 years later, they were successful. And beloved, I find in that sort of a parallel, you know, that is to us and what the Lord is saying to Isaiah tonight. Along the way, it is not always easy to declare God's message. It is not always easy to take God's stand in dealing with a culture that's going the other way. It's sometimes difficult to be God's spokesperson. But there are times when God comes to us just to reassure us. You know, along the way, there are going to be some bumps. You will have to deal with some people like Ahaz. There will be some setbacks. There will be some disappointments. There will be some discouraging moments. But I want to reassure you of this one thing, and that is my word cannot fail. You will not be disappointed. Let's look at chapter 8, verse 5, and we'll see the second occurrence of this. And I think the second thing that God wants to reassure us concerning tonight, not only his word, not only the message that he has given us to declare, which is so often rejected by the world that we go to, but God's purpose. Do you know that out there God has a purpose? We talked about this a little bit this morning. God has a purpose in what's going on. We look at what we see and it's discouraging to us and it's disappointing to us, but somewhere in the great scheme of things, God has a purpose in what he is doing. Well, he had a purpose then. He had a purpose for Judah. He had a purpose for Israel. But neither Israel nor Judah was willing to look to the Lord in their extremity. In their extremity, being threatened by Assyria to the north, were they willing to turn to God? No. In fact, if you look at verse 6, for as much as this people refuseth, that's sort of like Ahaz, you know. They refused to find the sanctuary that God offered them if they would trust in him. And they refused and they rejected. And this is interesting. Notice it says, the waters of Shiloah that go softly. You know, there's no mistake about that word softly, because you think back to what he told him in chapter 7, verse 4. Take heed and be quiet. He told Ahaz, listen, I want you to know, I understand on a human level why you are afraid of this confederacy to the north, why you are afraid of Syria having aligned herself with Israel. But if you'll just trust me, if you'll just trust me, if instead of kicking into gear with all kinds of other things and looking everywhere and to everything else but me, if you'll just trust me, if you'll just in quietness trust me, Ahaz wouldn't do that. So I think you have in this a reference to that when he says, they refused the waters of Shiloah. And I pointed out to you, those are the water source going into the city to the in the New Testament is called the Pool of Siloam. We just move along softly and quietly, and I think the allusion is back to what God was saying. They refused that go softly and rejoice in reason and Remaliah's son. Well, God says, I'll tell you know, when you refuse and you reject what I have to offer, which are waters that go softly, then here's what I'll tell you have. You're going to have a violent river. And you read these verses, verse 7, verse 8, that metaphor, that violent river that overflows his banks is a reference to the Assyrian nation. He makes that very clear. Verse 7, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria in all his glory, who will overflow his channels and overflow his banks. And you know, beloved, that is exactly what happened. The Assyrians came, and the dates of this are very interesting, if I could take a moment simply to point this out to you. And he says, they are going to overflow, they are going to devastate Israel in the north. And he says, for Judah in the south, look at this. He says, verse 8, he shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck. Well, have you ever been in a situation like that before? It's one thing, you know, the kingdom in the north was devastated. Israel was devastated, but the Assyrians also invaded Judah. And the northern kingdom was devastated in 722, but when the Assyrians invaded Judah, and that's the story that occurs later in the book of Isaiah, and you have it in Kings. He says they're going to come even to the neck. Well, you're not quite ready to drown yet, but you're awfully close. And that was in 701 B.C. Now, all that's very interesting because as best we can determine, the year in which Isaiah was giving this message was the year 734. And you say, how do you figure that out? Well, because the year in which the prophecy was fulfilled that the Assyrians came and devastated that alliance between Damascus and Samaria, the year that that took place is 732. And if you look at what he says, look at verse 4 again, for before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father, my father. All right, what do we got going here? So by the time, between the time that all of this took place and God indicated what was going on, a child, Meher Shalal-Hash-Baz, is conceived. A little bit less than a year until a child is conceived and then ultimately born. And then a little while longer, maybe another year until a child's ready to wean. It fits the time frames exactly. That if this message was given in 740 or 734 and in 732 this happens, this sign is fulfilled, God's purpose can't be frustrated. You know, God told these people to seek Him. He told Judah not to seek the help of Assyria against Samaria and against Damascus, but they did. And in the end, if you remember this 2 weeks ago, Sunday night, I mentioned 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 20 and 21. They not only destroyed Samaria in the north, but they distressed Ahaz. They really didn't help him. The Assyrians came and distressed him. It's mentioned there, 2 Chronicles 28, 20 and 21. And then we read in these verses, and this is what I want you to see. He says this to them in verse 9, associate yourselves, O ye people. Form your alliance. I asked you to trust in me. You wouldn't trust in me. Go ahead, form your alliance. It'll be broken in pieces. Give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves. Go ahead, prepare. And ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, he repeats it the second time, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel, he says in verse number 10, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. What is he saying now? He says, you know, my purpose stands. It doesn't matter what people do. People can resist God's purpose, but they can never thwart God's purpose. He says, you'll not be embarrassed for the stand that you took. They can resist, but they cannot thwart the purpose of God. I'm reminded of a simple way of perhaps our understanding this. Sometimes, I haven't been eyewitness to it, but you can read descriptions of this. I think this is apt. Oh, let's say in the vicinity of Greenland, to name an example, the waters off of Greenland, you have icebergs and you have floes. Well, they say that if you observe this very closely, here you have these gigantic icebergs. And then you have these smaller flows. And they say that if you observe these carefully, the flows appear to go in one direction, whereas the iceberg appears to go in a different direction. And there's a reason for that. The reason is because the flows, like the iceberg, are subject to the winds and other things that beat on them from the outside and therefore move them in the direction of the prevailing wind. But the iceberg, being huge and being deep, is moved by the ocean currents, not by the prevailing winds. And when you think about that, beloved, and you think about God's purpose, you think about, you know, that is to some extent a parable to us of life. You look at the outward circumstances, and sometimes they appear to be going one way. And the reason they appear to be going that way is because we look at things and we look at how things tend to be moving and we get one interpretation from that. But you know, ultimately, in the deeper scheme of things, the deeper ocean currents of God's purpose move things in a different direction to accomplish His purpose. It's always so. And the Lord comes to His servant and He says, I know you prophesied to them. I know they rejected your word, but my word won't fail. You won't be disappointed. You took my message to them and you declared to them not to form this alliance, not to trust in this alliance. They're going to go do it anyway. But I just want to encourage you to know that sometimes outwardly things seem to be going in the exact opposite direction of what ultimately God will accomplish and do. God's purpose can never be thwarted. And finally, as we just sum this up tonight or look at our last thought, He gives encouragement to His servant concerning His way. Verse 11, you sign that exact wording. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand. God emphasized in a special way this last message of reassurance to His servant. With a strong hand. And instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. Does that remind you of what you've been hearing both times you've come here today? Don't walk in their way. We're to counter the culture. We're to counter the culture with compassion, but we're to counter the culture. What does Romans 12:2 say? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Beloved, we're not to be conformed, we're not to compromise with, we're not to cave into the culture. We're to counter it, but with compassion, because if people don't see in us God and His Word, where else will they see it? In what ways did God particularly call attention to the way in which the world around Isaiah tended to go? Three things real quick, and I just have time to point them out to you. Verse number 11, what did they say? Verse 12, a confederacy. And He says to him, say, don't say that. Don't say a conspiracy. It's the word confederacy here is the word conspiracy. And what it refers to probably is that the people were accusing Isaiah because he did not support this alliance. They were accusing him of a conspiracy. People all around him were saying one thing and God said, don't talk that way. Don't be caught up in what those people are saying. You're not to go in the way of this people who say a conspiracy. That's how they talk. But He says, neither shall ye fear nor be afraid. It was a charge leveled against Isaiah for decrying this alliance. The people say one thing. They look to everything but God. They were looking to this alliance for their protection. What is the culture around us doing when they get into trouble? Looking to anything and anyone and everything and everyone but God. That's what we're doing right now in America, isn't it? We're looking to $850 billion to bail us out. Maybe something like that's needed. I don't know. I'm not commenting on that tonight. I'm just saying we're not really looking to God. We're facing all these scares and fears and concern in the world, but we're not really looking to God. We're looking anywhere and everywhere but to God. And beloved, He comes to us tonight. He comes to His servant by way of reassurance and said, don't get caught up in that. That is the way of this people. That's the culture. We're supposed to know better. That's the way the world goes because they don't know the Lord. And what they do know of the Lord, they're doing to get away from that as fast as they can. So they look to no one or everyone except God. They rush forward in their own wisdom. Look at verse 17. Isaiah says the opposite. I will wait upon the Lord. Isn't that what we're doing? Rushing forward in our own wisdom? We craft ways. It amazes me, you know, some of these people, if you listen to them, I believe many of them are sincere, but it does amaze me sometimes when you listen to some of these people in government, they really think they're going to save it all. And like I said, I'm sure that many of them are sincere, you know, just as I'm sure that a number of our presidents, even some that I haven't been particularly fond of, but I'm sure they have legitimately tried to bring peace in the Middle East, but, you know, God is always divorced from it. God's never a part of it, and that isn't going to work. They rush forward. They'll look to anyone and anything except God. They'll rush forward in their own wisdom, and they'll look for answers. Look at verse 19. They'll look for answers anywhere but God. When they shall say unto you, don't be like this people. Counter the culture. He says, when they say to you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits. Isn't that interesting? And don't we see more of that? I mean, 50 years ago, these people were around, but they were in the closet. A whole lot more than now. Now, people do all sorts of bizarre things. The last thing they think of is to go to church or open a Bible. They'll go to somebody with tarot cards, they'll go to a seance, whatever, you know, in some desperate attempt to learn something. Well, you know, God knows it all. If you want to know what's on the other side, God knows it all. And so there's three things that he mentions to Isaiah. He says to him in a general sense in verse number 11, don't go in the way of this people. Don't be caught up in this thing of looking everywhere but God, of rushing forward in your own wisdom, of seeking your answers any place but from God. But instead, I'll tell you what to do. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord, it says that in verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself and let him be your fear. Not your opponents, not this confederacy, but let him be your fear. Don't rush forward in your own wisdom. Instead, be still, be quiet, wait on the Lord until you know God's answer. Verse 17, I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. That's the way, as God's people, we're supposed to handle things. What's the first thing you do when you're presented with a problem? And we get caught up in this, see, because many times we don't mean harm, but we get caught up in it. We'll call anyone on the phone, we'll talk to anyone, but we don't really consult God. And surely there are people that you can derive comfort from. Surely there are people that God will use to give you godly counsel and advice. But our whole thought should be to look to the Lord, wait on the Lord, look for him in our crises. But the world around us isn't doing that, but we have a testimony to give them, and we have what God wants us to do in our own lives. And instead of looking all kinds of places for answers, you know, I'm amazed. I'll just say this. I don't mean any harm by this, but once in a while, you know, somebody will be in trouble for something. They'll be in some personal problems. It might be marital difficulties or anything like that. And they'll say, but Pastor, don't worry about it. We're getting counsel. Oh, you are? Oh, yeah, they provide that through work. And I don't usually say anything because I don't want to offend anybody, but I think to myself, Hokey Joe. Who's work going to give you? Some guy with a psychiatry degree or some guy with a psychology degree? You might pick up a little thing here or a little thing there because all truth is God's truth, but they don't ever think to go to their pastor or to a Christian counselor. Oh, it's every source except that. Or not Ann Landers because she's gone, but what are those two now? Whatever. Seek the Lord. That's what he says, verse number 19. When they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep. Shouldn't a people seek their God, he says? You don't go to the living to find out things about the dead. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So what is he saying to his servant in all of this concerning his way? He's saying, you know, my way cannot be wrong, and you will not go wrong by following me. But don't you get discouraged that way sometimes? You know, the culture is so strong around us, and their wisdom seems to be so strong. And after a while, we get beat down by this, and we say, well, maybe that is what I ought to do. And God wants to come to his servant and he wants to encourage him and said, you know, three areas in which I've pointed out to you. Here's the way the culture goes. They look to anyone and everything but God. They rush forward in their own wisdom. They'll seek for answers everywhere but from God. That's not the way of my people. That's not what I want you to do. And if you will seek the Lord and wait upon the Lord and fear the Lord, you won't go wrong. I don't know how well I'm able to get this across to you tonight, but I tell you, folks, this is a great encouragement. God wants us to know, even though we're running upstream, even though we're bucking the tide, even though people around us think it's silly, God says, you won't be disappointed by my word. You won't be embarrassed by my purposes. They will prevail. And you won't be wrong if you follow my way. You won't be wrong if you follow. You cannot go wrong with God. I've told this story once before, I think, but I like it. If you don't mind, I'd like to repeat it tonight. But this is from Elizabeth Elliot's book, Let Me Be a Woman. In there, she tells the story of a servant of the Lord, a woman by the name of Gladys Allward. She was very disappointed. This sort of ties in well with the message this morning because growing up as a teenager, as a young person, she noticed that all of her friends, all of around her friends had golden hair. She so wanted golden hair. She was so disappointed because she had dark hair. When she got to the height of 4 feet 10 inches, all of her other friends kept growing and she didn't keep growing. So now here you've got somebody who's disappointed with how they turned out physically, their features. You think about that psalm that we looked at this morning, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knoweth right well. But have we not all gone through this? I don't like my ears, they're too big. I don't like my nose, it's too long. Or whatever, you know. I'm not tall enough. I'm not strong enough. I don't have the color hair that person has. I don't have their athletic ability. Well, all those things may be true, but you have and you are what God has made. But we've all gone through those struggles. And finally, as she sensed the Lord's calling, Gladys, and was going to China to serve the Lord as a missionary, and she got off that ship and walked forward on that wharf in Shanghai, and she looked around, and she noticed something. These people to whom God had called her to minister, they all had dark hair, and they were all about 5 feet tall. And all of a sudden, it dawned on her, and God communicated her with her, and God reached her in her heart where every one of us needs to be reached with this truth. And to the Lord, she exclaimed, Lord God, you know what you're doing. I just want to encourage you tonight because that's what this is all about. The Lord speaking to me. You can't go wrong following God. Last Sunday evening, Pastor Paul preached, and I knew a little bit about what was coming, but I, you know, sort of like a lot of things, I reserve the real pleasure of it by catching it all at the time. And I watched some of those clips, and I won't say too much, but I thought to myself, you know, these people that want to get up there and portray everything about the Christian experience as being easy, and everything is going to turn out just right. You just do this and boy, they all clap because that's what they all want to hear. Some people may preach that kind of message, but I'll tell you tonight, living for God is not always easy. And there are setbacks and there can be disappointments and we countering the culture is not an easy thing to do. It's not easy in your home when your kids are affected by it and you're trying to take a stand with them and they don't understand and they're bucking against that. It's not easy at work when people are wondering why you go to church and why you asked off for this because you mean Wednesday night you go to church? You don't do this? Well, come over to this party. Well, I'd rather not. Why? Well, yeah. And sometimes it is a wearying proposition, as I pointed out at the beginning of the message. But in our times of weariness and despair, it is good to know that God is with us and that he is our sanctuary, that we can go to him and that he speaks to us words of reassurance.